Hey, good morning, everyone. My name is Drew. I'm one of the pastors here as well. It's great to see you here on this summer day. We are actually in the middle of a sermon series that we've been in for a couple of weeks now, which I'm very excited about, called Story. And we've been talking about the whole idea of the story of God throughout the Bible, the story from creation, fall, redemption, and then restoration and renewal. And if we could actually flash that slide behind me, God's story, we're talking basically about the arc of God's story and how we all fit in it. And again, the themes of creation, how God created everything to be good and in fact very good. And so God created a world of harmony and splendor and union and communion with God. And it's a world of shalom, as Christian talked about last week. But once sin enters the world, and all of a sudden this shalom gets unraveled and things begin to deteriorate between our relationship with God as well as creation. And so that's what we call the fall. And we live in that world where today we struggle, don't we? We feel the effects of the fall. We feel the effects of shame, of blaming. We feel the effects of bad refereeing in World Cup games. We feel the bad effects of sin and shame and all sorts of the ways that shalom has been disrupted, including death itself. But the good news for us as Christians, and if you're someone who's not a Christian here, maybe this is your first time walking into a church in a while, the good news is that there's a story of redemption, that God has come to us through the person of Jesus to really restore things and to make all things new. And then finally, the last kind of movement in this story is this idea of restoration and renewal. And so today, we're going to be focusing on this idea of after the fall, as Christian talked about last week. What does redemption look like? Specifically, what does it mean that God is among us and he's been with us? And to understand really this theme, we actually have to go back to the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis. You see, in the book of Genesis, when God created the world, as Christian talked about last week, he created it as a world of shalom. And in fact, God's relationship with Adam and Eve was one of great union and friendship. And so, as you look in Scripture, what you find in Genesis chapter 3 is this. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. Eden was the place of paradise. It was a place where all of human flourishing was there, and God had a relationship with Adam and Eve that was harmonious and in good spirits. And there he put man that he had formed in this garden of Eden. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. In other words, as the Bible talks about this description of Eden, it's this description of a garden that's separated by these four rivers. And he goes on to talk about Pishon, Gihon, Tigris, and Euphrates. But once this shalom, once this world that God had created, where God is in great relationship with mankind, once it's created, there becomes this disorientation once sin enters the world. And Christian talked about this last week, blame and shame and sin and rebellion and not wanting to follow God's ways and wanting to be gods ourselves enters into the world. And look at what happens after sin enters the world and Adam and Eve and in their relationship with God. This is what happens in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. After he drove the man out, this is God and his relationship with man. He drove him out. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden, cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. The tree of life was a tree in the middle of the garden, and in the middle of the garden, that's where the garden mist, where God would walk along with Adam and Eve, was. And now all of a sudden, once sin enters the world, man, Adam and Eve are pushed out to the east of Eden, and they are no longer allowed into the presence of God in the garden. So if you were to look at a diagram, it would look sort of like this. The diagram here it is. Here's a garden mist on the left side. There's a tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then outside of that, there's the garden itself. And then as you can see, towards the right of that, there's the cherubim. And the four quadrants are basically divided by the rivers that we talked about. And so here's the Garden of Eden. But now Adam and Eve have been pushed out to the east. And so man no longer has a great relationship with God. We can no longer be in his presence. In fact, there's a lot of shame when we're in the presence of God. And so here we are in this, and East of Eden, that's a famous book by John Steinbeck, we're pushed out from the presence of God. We can no longer be in relationship with him. Now, in the story of God, though, even though sin has entered the world and every single one of us has felt of its effects, and every single one of us have sinful proclivities, God would actually, in his grace, be constantly trying to give us his presence. Because now we're banished from his presence, but all of a sudden, here's God constantly moving towards us to try to give us his presence. And it's actually in the people of Israel, as you look in the story of the Bible, where God wants to make his presence known. And one way that he would make his presence known is through something called a tabernacle. Can I hear you say tabernacle? Tabernacle. Now, the word for tabernacle in the Hebrew is the word mishkan. Can I hear you say mishkan?
Mishkan.
Now go to the next slide. You see, what would happen in the tabernacle is Moses, as he leads the chosen people of God, there's a tabernacle, a mishkan, that would be present, that would be erected, by which God's presence would be known to his people. It's evidence that God is constantly trying to move towards us, that he's not someone that wants to be absent from our lives, but he wants to come towards us. And so look, Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle, an altar, and put up the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard. They're talking about Moses as he's with the Israelites. They build this tabernacle, which literally means dwelling place. Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In other words, there was this cloud that signified the manifest presence of God. And so even though we've been banished from Eden, there's this evidence that God's manifest presence wants to be with his people. And in a nomadic culture, because that's what the Israelites lived in, was this nomadic culture that was going from place to place. Every time in the middle of their camp, they would constantly erect this tabernacle, this dwelling place where the presence of God would be known to his people. And so if I were to show you a diagram, it would kind of look like this, or a picture. So there's all sorts of tents around the middle of their camp. And in the middle of the camp, there's this tabernacle, this dwelling place. And if you notice, there's kind of this billowing smoke that's supposed to be depicted there. This cloud was supposed to signify the manifest presence of God. Now, if I were to show you a diagram of what this tabernacle looked like, here's what it would look like. Go to the next slide. Do you notice it looks very similar to the garden? Except in the garden midst, there's actually something called the Holy of Holies. Now, the Holy of Holies, only the high priest was allowed in there. As someone who could present an offering before the living God. And just outside the Holy of Holies was the holy place. And the holy place, that's where the priests were allowed in. And then outside of that was the bronze laver and the bronze altar and so on and so forth. But as you can see, this tabernacle was actually constructed in a manner in which it signified the place where God's presence was. And this was a place just like the garden, where Adam and Eve could have this great relationship with God. This was the place where human beings could actually experience and witness the presence of God. And it was just as a gift to us. Because us, in our sinful proclivities, in the ways that we mess up, in the ways that we don't meet God's standards, we were all banished east of Eden. But God has constantly been moving his presence towards us by giving us this tabernacle, a place where he would dwell, a place where the cloud would be that would signify his presence. Now, but after the tabernacle, the Israelites are going from place to place. And then finally, as the Israelites come into the place of Jerusalem, there's a fellow named Solomon, King Solomon. And he would actually build a temple, and this temple was actually a place that would be a permanent tabernacle for us. So go to the next slide. If you look in 1 Kings chapter 8, it says, when the priest withdrew from the holy place, the cloud, there that cloud is again, filled the temple of the Lord, and the priest could not perform their service because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Then Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. Now, can I hear you say dwell? The word for dwell is the word shakan. Can I hear you say shakan? We get words like shake and bake from shakan. No, we don't. I was just kidding. See if you're paying attention here. We get the word shakan means to dwell, to live in. And that's why shakan is very similar to mishkan. It's this idea that the dwelling place of God would be with his people. And it was first in the garden, but now we've been banished from his presence. And so God would give a tabernacle as a way to move towards us. But the tabernacle was something that would be temporary, go from place to place. Finally, there's a temple. And in this temple, this is where God would shakan. Isn't this fascinating? And so go to the next slide. Here it is. Here's another diagram. Now, as you notice, it looks very similar, like the garden and just like the tabernacle. This is where God's dwelling place would be. Now, what's interesting is this whole idea of Shekinah, the place where God would dwell. We see it appear again at the end of the Bible. You see, at the end of the Bible, at the end, when all is said and done, when evil is eradicated and we realize that God wins in all of his love, his sacrificial love for us, at the end in the book of Revelation, there's this passage that comes to us about what heaven will be like. Now, go to the next slide. In Revelation chapter 21, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling. There's that word again. God's shekinah place is now among the people, and he will shekinah with them. Oh, isn't this cool? You see, what he's saying, what the author is basically saying, is at the end of time, it will be just like it was in the Garden of Eden, where God's dwelling, his presence, his manifest presence will be known to us. And there will no longer be any barrier. We will no longer be east of Eden, but actually we will be with him. Now, isn't that beautiful then? That at the beginning and at the very end, there's this idea of God's dwelling being with us. And yet, what happens in between? What happens, comes in between the beginning and the end of time? Well, see, there's this beautiful passage in the Gospel of John. See, in the Gospel of John, there's this story, a story of a person who had come. And look at what John writes about this person who had come. Go to the next slide. It said, the Word became flesh. This is Jesus. Jesus would become flesh and made his, can you say it? Dwelling. He makes his shekinah with us. Oh, isn't this beautiful? We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Whoa, John, what are you saying here? You know, all we've known is the shekinah that's dwelled in the temple. All we've known is the shekinah that would go with the tabernacle. All we've known is the glory that would reside over the tabernacle. What in the world are you saying? You see, when Jesus comes, he is the living shekinah, the living tabernacle, the one who would become God with us, the one whose presence would become flesh and blood, that we could experience the goodness and the grace of God himself. Now, people don't understand this, you see, because actually Jesus has this interaction with different people as it relates to the temple. When people would talk to him about the temple, and there's actually this one episode where he goes into the temple, he clears out the money changers, and he starts talking about the temple. And guess what he says? Look at what happens. Go to the next slide. In John chapter 2, Jesus answers them. He says, destroy this temple. He's in the midst of this edifice that's taken years to create. This place that was supposed to be the central location of the history of the universe for the Israelites. He says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Whoa, that is a bad man to be able to say that. Now check out what happens. They replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days? They're all shocked by it. Because here Jesus is, and he's talking about this temple, the place where the shekinah of God would be. And he says, you see, 3 days it'll be destroyed, and 3 days it will be risen again. Now, see, people didn't understand this, because what he was talking about, he wasn't talking about a temple made with human hands. He was talking about the living presence of God among the people. That he himself was the living shekinah who would dwell with us to show us that God has actually come close. He's not a God who is distant or who has said, you know what, forget about human beings and the ways that they've turned against me. He's a God who's continually come closer and closer and closer until he would send Jesus to be the living shekinah with us, the living temple, the living dwelling of God himself. Now, check out what happens, though. When Jesus actually dies on a cross, there's this passage that tells us when Jesus dies on the cross, something extraordinary happens to the temple. Go to the next slide. In Matthew chapter 27, it says, at that moment, the moment that Jesus was dying on a cross, and as Christians, we believe that God sent Jesus, his son, to come and live and die on our behalf so that we might be in a good relationship with him. Now, this idea then, when Jesus dies on a cross, look at what happens. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, what's this curtain we're talking about? You see, remember that those diagrams that we showed you, and in the place of the Holy of Holies, the place where the cloud was over, the place that no one was allowed in except the high priest, because if anyone would go into the presence of God, surely they would be annihilated, surely they would be destroyed. And what covered that temple area of the Holy of Holies from every other part of it, was this thick curtain. It was a curtain that was 60 feet high and about 20 feet wide, and it was about 4 inches thick. Now here's what happens. When Jesus dies on a cross, it says this temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. The significance is it was torn from top to bottom because we couldn't just take a scissor and cut it from the bottom. It was actually something that was supernaturally done, that in the place that separated God's great presence from his people, that temple curtain that would once separate us from the presence of God was forever torn. And so to give you a diagram of what that looks like, check this out. I don't know how well you can see this, but again, 60 feet high, about 20 feet wide, and about 4 inches thick. There's this temple curtain that is torn apart, signifying that the presence of God has now become available to all of us. See, when Jesus dies on the cross, at one point God was distant because we were full of people who wanted to blame, full of shame, full of sin, full of wanting to be separate from God. But once Jesus dies on the cross, he makes a way. And what he does is when he dies on the cross, that temple curtain is torn. Why? To show us that was once so foreign to us, the presence of God that was available to us, that now, today, go to the next slide, nothing can separate us from the presence of the living God. Nothing can separate you from the presence of the living God. There are all sorts of ways where today we try to build our curtains and we separate ourselves from God. Here's the movement. Here's the movement of the story of the Bible. The movement of the story of the Bible is that God is constantly coming to us, constantly trying to meet us, constantly wanting to be in right relationship with us, to the point where he actually tears the temple curtain in two from top to bottom, saying, I want to be with you. I want to be in great relationship with you. I want you to be my son or daughter. I want to forgive you. I want to make all things new in your life. You see, because nothing can separate us from the presence of God. The problem is there are all sorts of ways that we believe. And I'll tell you, I'm the first person to admit that there are all sorts of ways that I want to separate myself from God. Last week when Christian was talking about this whole idea of the disruption of shalom and how sin enters the world, isn't it true that there are all sorts of ways that we block ourselves from God? We put up our own curtains by blaming other people. We want to blame other people and blame everything else on them. Or by shame, feeling like we don't deserve God's presence. Some of us, we carry so much shame from our past. We carry so much shame from where we grew up. We carry so much shame from our family of origin. We carry so much shame that we actually, when it comes to, hey, you can have a great relationship with God, you can actually have access to his presence. Some of us are like, well, actually, you don't understand where I came from. You don't understand what my family came from. You don't understand, Drew, that I'm like the worst Christian in here. If you were to take a poll in this room of who's the worst Christian in here, I would raise my hand first. Can we take a poll? No, I'm just kidding. Willie was raised here. There's all sorts of ways that we build these curtains and we say to ourselves, you know what? I just don't measure up in my marriage. My marriage is falling apart, and in my relationships, I am just a mess. So surely God doesn't want to be in my presence. And what we do is we build our own curtains. We tell ourselves, I have an addiction and I can't seem to break this addiction to porn. And I can't break this addiction and I'll build my own curtain. God doesn't want to use me. God doesn't want to be in my life. And yet here's God who says, I'm making a way. Because it's not based on your performance, not based on what you do. It's based on me and my love for you, that I'm constantly coming to tear that curtain so that you can be in my presence, so that you can be forgiven. There's so many ways that we tell ourselves, there are so many ways that we build our own curtains in saying, God, you don't want to be in a relationship with me. Whether it's blaming or shaming or anything else, we tell ourselves these story after story Maybe it's the way that you're parenting and you feel like I've failed as a parent. Maybe it's due to things that you committed 10 years ago, 10 minutes ago, and you say, I have no right to be in God's presence. And yet here is God saying to each of us, nothing can separate you from my presence. If you trust, not in your performance, but you trust that what God has done on your behalf is to make a way. Now, I want you to imagine this, right? Like how many of us, if we really knew, like our deepest, darkest moments, if we knew that that was available and actually displayed for everyone else in this room, most of us would actually feel like, you know what? I don't deserve to be in God's presence. But here's the amazing story of the Christian message. The amazing story is, even though you might not feel like you have access to God, because of the things that you've done, because of the things that you think, because of the ways that you've messed up, the message of the Christian gospel, the Christian good news is this, is that because Jesus has come to die for you, he's made a way so that nothing can separate you or I from the presence of God. And that's good news, friends. This past week, for myself, there was a moment, just this past week was a really rough week for me. And as I was going through things, and I actually had a meeting with two of our staff, with Craig and with Christian, and in the meeting, I was just on edge a little bit. I was a bit irritable, and we were making some decisions as it relates to some things, as it relates to the church. And then I just remember just kind of ending the meeting and feeling kind of really flustered. Later on, Christian, he wrote me a little message, and he just basically said, hey, can we talk about this? And he just said to me, hey, Drew, I just want you to know, like, there's something about the meeting where I don't want us to make decisions before they're supposed to be made. And he said to me, I noticed there was some anger and irritability on your part. And he just said to me, can we just hold off? Because in scripture it says, in your anger do not sin. And so I got more angry. And I know most of you are like, you're so smiley. How do you ever get angry? But I remember just immediately, like, I felt like just a flashlight was put on my own heart. And I just remember, my anger had been something that was blinding me from the presence of God. And thank God for people like Christian and for Craig, for people who are willing to point out things when, sometimes that's what we do. We the way we live our lives, it's not connected to the presence of God. It's constantly putting up these curtains so that we can ignore God, whether it's with our anger, our depression, our addictions, our busyness. There are all sorts of ways that we hide ourselves from the presence of God. And meanwhile, here Jesus comes, constantly moving closer and closer and closer to us, wanting to say, I want to shekan with you. I want to dwell with you. I want to be in your presence, and I want you to be in my presence. But there's so many ways, right? Whether it's our feelings, our busyness, our shame, that we tell God, no, I don't deserve to be in your presence. And yet here's the living God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, who says, I want to invite you into my presence. I want to commune with you. I want to be in right relationship with you. Oh, yeah, but I've sinned. I've messed up. You don't understand. The divorce, the abortions, or whatever it might be. We tell ourselves all these ways that we've just messed up. And here's Jesus who says, nothing can separate us from the presence of God. Nothing can separate you from the presence of God. He invites you into this relationship. And as I was thinking about this, I remember being invited to an event, and it was actually a fundraising event where a lot of wealthy people were going to be. And I actually wasn't directly invited by the top person, the top wealthy businessman who was running the event and who was donating all sorts of money to different places. I wasn't invited by him. I was actually invited by a friend of a friend of his. And this friend of a friend of his didn't even know that I was coming, because I actually just intercepted the email and somehow I got there. And so anyhow, I ended up, we all put up curtains sometimes, no. But I ended up being invited to this event. Now, I had met this person before, this one that was actually putting on the event. I had met him before, it was briefly in passing. And so I remember going to this fundraising event with a lot of wealthy people. And I remember walking in, and everyone's like telling me what they do, and some people are involved in finance, some people are partners of large firms, and all this and that. And they're like, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Let me get more hors d'oeuvres, you know? And basically, it was just kind of, so it was a little bit awkward because I didn't really know anyone there. And I remember the person walked in, the person who was really wealthy and who was running the event. He walks in and he walks past me. And I'm kind of like, I hope he doesn't kick me out. And he kind of walks by me and then he stops and he looks at me. And you know that moment where I'm like, and he says, hey, Drew, how you doing? So good to see you here. Oh man, it was like, yeah, I was just, hey, thanks for the invitation. Thanks, let me get more hors d'oeuvres. And I remember just, oh my goodness, feeling like I belong, that feeling of I'm accepted in the presence of the one who matters. What if I said to you, one far greater than any wealthy businessman, one far greater than any dignitary, one far greater than any World Cup star? What if I told you that the God of the universe wants to commune with you, wants to be in a relationship with you, and the ways that you feel like you don't measure up, the ways that you feel like you don't deserve it, God says, no, I want you to come. Because I've torn the temple curtain. You don't have to build up a new curtain. And every time you feel the propensity or the temptation to do that, you don't have to do that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward, and I'm going to invite us. We're going to prepare to take communion. So I'm going to invite the communion folks to come on forward as well. And if you could just close your eyes with me as we close this time in prayer, and the musicians get started here as Christian's about to lead us, let me just pray for us. Father, you are a God who does not shun us, who does not throw us away, who does not give up on us. And Lord, I pray that whoever, as anyone here today, who their relationship with you is one that is not right, whether it's because of blaming, whether it's because of pride, whether it's because of an addiction, whether it's because of shame, God, I pray that you would remind us that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the presence of the living God. Just as you have torn the curtain in two, I pray that we would be a people who don't make the habit of keep building up curtains when it's already been torn. And Father, I pray that as we begin to partake in communion, that you would connect us again to your heart. And Father, when we're connected to your heart, that we would feel like we belong. We belong to the one who created the universe. And as a result, you want us to live a brand new way. You want us to have a brand new start. Father, maybe today be the day where we can say, God, I meet you. I come as I am. I come with all of my shame. I come with all of my insecurities. I come with all of my pain. I come with all of my baggage. I come with all of my pride. I come with all the ways that I try to live life by myself. And I come to you. I want to live in your presence. I want to be connected to you. We thank you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.